Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the second Psalm, Psalm 2, this morning. We started our summer series in the book of Psalms last Sunday and continue on with that this Sunday. We are doing Psalm 1, 2, and 3, but that doesn't mean we're doing 4 through 150. We've picked select Psalms. We don't have 150 Sundays in the summer. But we did want to start where the Psalms begin. And Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, as we learned last Sunday, really are partner Psalms. They're separate Psalms, but they were intended perhaps to be read and studied together. Psalm 1 is a picture of the perfect person, and Psalm 2 is a picture of the perfect ruler. And thanks be to God, they are the same person. Because if someone who did not have perfect character was given all power, that would be a disaster. And someone who had perfect character but not all power would be impotent and useless. And so we need both. And Jesus is both. And so we learned last Sunday that Jesus is the blessed man of Psalm 1. And so we will see that he is the Messiah, the King, the Lord of Psalm 2. This is a psalm directly about Jesus Christ, our Messiah. Perhaps this is your first time with us here at Grace. Welcome. We hope you have felt welcome and continue to feel welcome. Perhaps you're not accustomed to church, and we don't want to make you feel uncomfortable. So we do want you to have a copy of God's Word in front of you, because everything that we do here at Grace, everything we say, we want to let you know that's rooted in and grounded in and founded upon the Word of God. We don't want to do things that are just our opinion, our thoughts, our perspectives, our preferences. So we would like you to have a copy of God's Word in front of you so you can follow along, and yet you can verify for yourself that what we're saying up here and singing up here and praying and preaching and speaking is indeed from the Word of God. So in the chair backs in front of you, there should be, or underneath the chairs in front of you, should be a copy of God's Word, the Holy Bible. And in that particular copy of God's Word, it's on page 418, Psalm 2. So let's read Psalm 2 together, or I will read it as you listen, and then we'll dive in and see what God has for us this morning. Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. This is the word of God. As mentioned, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are partner psalms. They are separate and distinct, but they are meant to be read together. As we mentioned off the top, Psalm 1 is a description of the perfect person, which we know to be Jesus. And Psalm 2 is a picture of the perfect ruler, which we also know to be Jesus. Notice how the Psalms are bookended. Psalm 1 starts with, blessed is the man. Psalm 2 ends with, blessed are all who take refuge in him. And so they are meant to be read, I believe, together. And they together give us a full-rounded picture of Jesus Christ, our Messiah. The point of Psalm 2 is to worship him. We have a question before us this morning. Who will you worship? The question is not, will you worship? Because the answer to that question is always yes. The question is not, will you worship? It is, who will you worship? Will you worship yourself, or will you worship the Lord and submit to Him? I'm going to start this morning with a quote from a bit of a controversial theologian, Dr. Robert Zimmerman. He wrote a song back in the 60s. You may be familiar with it, but I just want to read some of the lyrics of it as we start this morning. You may be a construction worker working on a home, might be living in a mansion, you might live in a dome. You may own guns, you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord, you may even own banks, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Anybody recognize those lyrics? You may know Dr. Robert Zimmerman by a different name, Bob Dylan. And that was his song, Everybody's Got to Serve Somebody. And his message is true. Regardless of your status, regardless of your morality, the question is, who are you going to worship? Who are you going to serve? Are you going to worship and serve yourself and worship yourself as king? Or are you going to submit and worship Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords? So this psalm is divided up into four sections of three verses each. The 12 verses divide up quite nicely. In the first section, we see the heart of the wicked. They have made their choice. They are not going to worship God, and they are not going to worship His King. They are going to worship themselves. And so in verses 1 to 3, we see the heart of the wicked. Notice in verse 1, hatred for God's rule. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? There is a sense, and as we work through Daniel and then into Revelation, that the nations of the world are always raging against God and His rule over them. They're trying to assert their own power. They're trying to promote their own ideas. They will not submit to God and to His King. And so they're constantly frustrated, which leads to this reality of rage. We don't want to listen to God. We don't want to do it His way. Our ideas are better. Our ways are best. It is the original sin, as Lucifer whispered in Eve and Adam's ear. Did God really say that? See, God knows that when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like Him. He's holding out on you. You can be like Him and even better than Him. Don't submit to Him. Don't worship Him. Worship yourselves. And mankind has been doing that ever since. Notice that they plot in vain. The Hebrew word plot is the same word as meditate in Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, it says that on his law, he meditates day and night. The blessed man meditates on God's law. He wants to know what God has to say. And he mulls it over. He speaks it to himself. He mutters it to himself. It forms the core of who he is and what he believes, and he speaks it to those that he interacts with. Oppositely, then, in verse 1 of Psalm 2, the peoples of the world who do not submit to God, do not worship God, they mutter and imagine and plot and meditate on how to overthrow him. Seems to be the constant thought in their minds. How do we cast away God? How do we become autonomous? But notice that their plots are in vain. They will not succeed. We see that in the second place, enemies with a common enemy. The kings of the earth set themselves, take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed. They fight amongst themselves, but what binds them together, what unites them, is that they are all fighting against God and His ruler, His king, Jesus Christ the righteous. They will not submit to Him. And so they set themselves. Almost the idea of lining up, against God and his anointed. And as they take counsel together, the thoughts and imaginings of their hearts are, how can we dethrone God and replace him with us? Notice then in verse 3, there's open rebellion against God. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. You'll notice on the back of your bulletin in Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, God describes his love as cords of love and a band of love. How sad it is that the same reality can be viewed from such opposite perspectives. God sees his love, his care, his provision as being positive, beneficial, life-giving. And yet the nations of the world who have rejected him see that as oppressive, as going against their freedom, as keeping them down and away from utopia. God says, I love you, and if you obey me, you will have a life that is flourishing and abundant. And those that deny God and hate God say, no, that is just chains and restrictions and rules and regulations. We will not have this man to rule over us. And so the answer from the wicked is they will not worship God and his king. And so in verses 4 through 6, we see God's response. God's response to those who will not worship him. In verse 4, we see foolishness revealed. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Back in verse 1, it says they plot, they meditate, they imagine in vain. Now this comes full circle because God looks at those individuals who are attempting to dethrone him, the one who is omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent and all of these things and so much more, the one without limits, has individuals on the earth attempting to limit him. It is ridiculous. And so God's response is laughter. This is not a laughter of self-satisfaction. This is not a laughter of mockery. But it is a laughter of one who knows the truth. God is all-powerful, all-knowing. And finite, puny human beings have no business raging against him, rebelling against him. And yet they do. For those of us who are in Christ, it should give us some comfort. Because there are times when it feels like the raging of the nations is too much. It's going to overwhelm us. Not that long ago, it seemed like World War III was threatening. We see all of these machinations of the nations, how they plot and plan and attempt to gain power. And when you put weapons, especially nuclear weapons, in the hands of sinful people, we are at times knocked off course, perhaps. We feel somewhat unsteady and unstable. But for all of the frustration of the wicked, for all of the workings and the backroom dealings of the raging nations, the response of the one who sits on his throne and has always sat there and will always sit there is to laugh. How feeble. How ridiculous. And so, his wrath then is rightly displayed. We have been looking at this throughout the book of Revelation. Verse 5, he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury. God is a God of long-suffering, patience, compassion, and kindness. But he is also a God who is justice and truth and righteousness and holiness. So those that oppose him will not oppose him forever. But there is coming a day of accountability. And it's a horrible, horrible thing to consider. We made it through Revelation 16. We picked 16, certainly in 17 and 18. But as we've been working through that in chapter 14, 15, 16, certainly in 17 and 18, and then it culminates in chapter 19, God's fury and God's wrath, it is horrible to behold. The wicked are storing up wrath for themselves as they mock, as they live as though God does not exist. God in his long suffering and in his patience gives them time. But there is coming a time when that will be at an end. And they will rightly be on the receiving end of his settled disposition against sin. And in verse 6, then, we have God's sovereignty confirmed. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. For as much as the nations believe that they are in control, both of their own nations and perhaps they have designs on others, the reality is God is the one who is in control. And he has not chosen any of them to be king, although he has allowed them to be kings for a period of time. But he has his king, his son, his Messiah, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he came as the suffering servant the first time, about which we have sung this morning. But he is going to return, and when he comes back, he comes as the conquering king. And all will bow the knee, and all will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the wicked will not worship God, and God's response to those who will not worship him is wrath and fury and judgment. And so, in the third place then this morning, we see God's Messiah revealed in verses 7 through 9. In the first place, God's anointed son. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. This is quoted in the New Testament numerous times and throughout Jesus' earthly ministry. God says this from heaven. This is my beloved son. I am well pleased with him. Listen to him, hear him, obey him, worship him. Jesus is God and very God. That has never changed. Jesus has always been the Son, and the Father has always been the Father. But in Christ's earthly ministry, by becoming one of us, that sonship is confirmed, and his resurrection is the stamp of God's approval. God's propitiation is done and can be done through Christ because Christ lived righteously and died sacrificially and rose to life again triumphantly. God is well pleased with Jesus as Jesus has submitted to the Father and has always been perfectly obedient to his will. And so our call is to worship him. He is our only hope. When we try to do it ourselves, we are worshiping ourselves. As we noted from Psalm 1, there are three typical responses to Psalm 1. That is of the Pharisee who says, I am the blessed man, and he's worshiping himself. There is the legalist or the moralist who reads Psalm 1 and says, I'm not there yet, but I'll get there eventually if I work hard enough. And of course, they are worshiping themselves. And the one who is in despair is saying, I understand the perfection that is described in Psalm 1 and I'll never make it there. They're also worshiping themselves. Our only hope then is to stop worshiping ourselves, to repent of our sin and rebellion, and to begin to worship Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is the blessed man. He is the only one who is the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ. He is our only hope. We cannot be righteous on our own. But there is one who has been righteous for us. And if we worship him, if we repent and have faith in him, we can be saved and know him as our Lord and Savior. Notice what the Lord says. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. Global worshipers, we have met these in Revelation, people from every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. There are those that worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and they encircle the entire globe, and they have been since the time of Christ until now. So chronologically and globally, we have worshipers of the sun. You'll remember in Matthew 4, this is one of the temptations that Satan puts in front of Christ. Bow down to me, and I will give you the nations of the world. They're not Satan's to give. But as long as they worship themselves, they are followers of Satan. So in that way, they are in loyalty to him. They are those described in Revelation 17 and 18, which we'll get to in the fall. Jesus does not take that temptation. And here, because of his cross work, the nations of the world are granted to him. First, in the sense of worshipers from around the world and across time, but also in the sense of at the end, Jesus will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see him riding down from heaven triumphantly, and he will slaughter those that are arrayed against him. And according to Philippians 2, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Something to consider this morning. The only reason that has not happened is that Jesus has not prayed this prayer yet. Because God the Father says, ask of me, and I will give it to you. And God in his long-suffering and Christ in his long-suffering, even though his name is cursed, even though the nations rage against him, even though the unbelieving of humanity try to cast him away, ignore him, revile him as they did when they crucified him, he stays his hand. But there is coming a time when his judgment will come. And we see that in verse 9. Final judgment. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. When Christ's judgment falls, it will be swift and it will be sure. And all those who do not worship him will be judged by him. All those that promoted themselves as being great and mighty, as being worthy of worship themselves, will be judged, will be crushed, will bow their heads and bend their knees. This final judgment is coming. Compare that with verse 1. The nations rage, the people's plot. But as we've mentioned, that is all in vain. Because for all of their plans, for all of their plots, they will all come to nothing. Because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so the wicked will not worship him. God calls them to worship him. God has given us one to worship. And now we notice God's incredible mercy in verses 10 through 12. Verse 10, we see wisdom and warning. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. This dual reality of wisdom and warning. That they would know the truth. And that they would humbly submit to the truth. They would know the truth and walk in the truth. Every leader, every ruler, every king should know that above them there is another king to whom they must adhere and to whom they must worship. And when they fail to do so, they are foolish. But God in his mercy gives them time and calls them to wisdom. Calls them to repentance. Be wise and be warned, kings and rulers of the earth. Our goal then, as worshipers of God through Christ by his Holy Spirit, is to call those in our sphere of influence to do the same. They do not need us or our perfection. They need Christ and Christ's perfection. And so as grandparents, as parents, as spiritual parents, all of us have those that look up to us, that seek us out for guidance. And whatever our message is in that particular moment, at the core of it ought to be, you need Jesus. I need Jesus. We all need him. We all need to worship him. Notice awe and submission in verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Even those who know God through Christ by the Spirit. And we know that John tells us the perfect love casts out fear. We're not afraid of God's judgments, but there is a sense of fear and trembling, awe and submission, even as we come to the one whom we call Father and who calls us his children. God is our Father, and he loves us if we are in Christ. But he is still God. I always enjoyed C.S. Lewis's description in the Chronicles of Narnia series. The three Pevensey children, minus Edmund, are with the Beaver family. And I believe it's Mrs. Beaver who says, "Aslan is coming, and he is a lion." It's the first time the children have been introduced to Aslan the lion. And Mrs. Beaver says, "He is not a tame lion, but he is a good lion." And this is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is not subservient to us. We are subservient to him. But thanks be to God, he has the character of Psalm 1. He is the blessed man, the good man, the perfect man. And notice then in verse 12, worship and blessing. Kiss the Son. Pay homage to the Son. Lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. This does not contradict the reality that God is slow to wrath and abundant in mercy. What the psalmist is saying is when Christ's wrath comes, it comes swiftly. He is not angered easily. Christ is never petulant. He does not dissolve into a rage. He does not have temper tantrums. But his long suffering, sadly, will come to an end, and he will judge the wicked. And when that comes, it will fall swift and sure. And the psalm ends where Psalm 1 began, as we mentioned already, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." Blessing comes only by worshiping Christ. Blessing comes only through submission to him. Now, as we looked at last week, there is a right and a wrong way to read the Psalms. And a wrong way to read Psalm 2 is with any hint of arrogance. We can, if we're not careful, come to Psalm 2, see ourselves as those who worship God, see ourselves as those who recognize Jesus as the Messiah, see ourselves as those who kiss the Son, pay homage to the Lord. And so we look upon those who do not yet worship God with contempt and arrogance. And we pray and we wait for God to smite them. And that would be the wrong way to read Psalm 2. Remember when you did not worship God. Remember when you did not count Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And remember how thankful you were and hopefully still are for the grace and mercy of God in your life. And so we should never look at the unbelieving world with arrogance or contempt, because our Heavenly Father does not. We should look on them with grace and mercy, with kindness and compassion. We should call them to repentance. Not because we are right and they are wrong, because we are blessed and they are cursed, condemned under the judgment of God. A place where we would also be, but for his grace and mercy. So please do not read the psalm and see the picture of Christ in it. See yourself on his side and arrogantly look at those who are not and look down your nose at them. That is the improper attitude to have throughout Scripture, but certainly through Psalm 2. It ought to lead us to great humility, thanking God for all he has done and revealing the truth to us that we are worshipers of God through Christ by the Spirit, if we are here this morning. And causing a deep desire in our hearts, despite persecution, despite what might come our way, to share this with those that we know and love who do not yet worship God, Because if they do not worship him, they will be crushed under his judgment, which hopefully is not something that we desire for them. This is the Messiah. This is Jesus Christ. He is the Son. He is the Anointed. He is the King. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one who rules and reigns. And he is coming again. So let us use the time we have to share him with all we know. Because when he returns, it will be too late. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Without it, we could not stand. Father, may arrogance and pride never be a part of our attitude, our hearts, our words. Father, may we always remember who we were. And remember that the only reason why we are now who we are is because of Jesus. We are not smarter. We are not better. We are not more moral. We are not stronger. We are simply sinners that because of your grace and mercy are now called saints. It had nothing to do with us. It has nothing to do with us. It is all for your honor and your glory. So, Father, give us hearts of great compassion and kindness. The world rages. It is frustrated. It is confused. It is angry. And it seems more and more angry as the days go on. Father, we should view individuals who do not worship you with great mercy and grace. They do not know the truth, or if they do, they are rejecting it and running from it. They are behaving and believing foolishly, and it is causing them great pain. And Father, if they continue in their rebellion and they continue worshiping you and worshiping themselves instead of you, they will be judged eternally, consciously, in the lake of fire. We ought to warn them every chance we get. Not as those who are better, who are looking down from a superior position to inferiors, but as fellow humans made in the image of God, who would be in their position were it not for your gracious sovereignty. God, give us humility. Give us gratitude. Help us to honor you faithfully and consistently. We have two options, worshiping ourselves or worshiping you. God, help us to worship you and help us to call all others to do the same. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.